Good morning, everyone, and it's a real privilege to be with you this morning as we continue in our journey in through the book of Hebrews. And it's my privilege to just share with you from God's Word, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 3. And this morning, we're looking at growing in Christ-like maturity. And as you already know, just as a general overview of the book of Hebrews, we don't know who the author of the book of Hebrews is, but we do know the audience. And the audience are Jewish Christians who are known as Hebrews. And really, the author is speaking into overcoming cultural challenges. He encourages these wavering Hebrew Christians that Jesus really is the fulfillment of Old Testament covenant. And that Christ is supreme over all of their previous cultural beliefs, and really to persevere in the faith despite the difficult circumstances that they find themselves in. Really, this passage is all about encouragement in our growth as followers of Christ. And the question that we have to ask ourselves as we look at this passage this morning is, given the preeminence of Christ's priesthood and his superior ministry of salvation, why were these believers to whom this letter was written, why were they tempted to go back to Judaism? And really, I think the answer to that question is suggested by the fact that the author almost interrupts his teaching on the supremacy of Christ and the priesthood to address the issue of spiritual immaturity. So join me as we look at and read the scripture this morning. Like I said, it's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 to Hebrews 6, verse 3. And we're reading the ESV translation. It says the following: "About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith towards God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." So this morning we're looking at spiritual maturity and really what Christ-like maturity looks like. So what is spiritual maturity? Spiritual maturity in a nutshell is being like Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 13 says this: "Until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ." Romans 8, verse 29 says this: "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn amongst many brothers and sisters." You see, the author of he is concerned about the believer's spiritual maturity, wanting to be like Christ, and not returning to the old way of life. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we see before us four truths about spiritual maturity that I'd like to share with you this morning. The first truth that we see is that time does not guarantee maturity. You see, this faith community the author is speaking to isn't a new community. Some of the commentators are commenting on the fact that this congregation, this community of believers, wasn't new. It wasn't a new church plant. They in fact, were in existence for 20 or 30 years. And so when he says, "For by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." You see, we all know people who have been believers for a long time, and yet they haven't grown. There really hasn't been any change in their life. They don't have a deep love or a deepening love for the church or for Christ, for God's people. They're still about God serving them and not serving others. Really, they're still babies in regards to spiritual matters. Yet, we also know people that have recently come to the faith, that are growing rapidly, and in a very short period of time, they have seen tremendous growth in their lives. And the author here is trying to challenge them and say, you know, time is not a guarantee of maturity. He's saying, you know, you need to be a Christian that has not been around for 20 or 30 years having one experience repeated 30 times. You need to be one that's maturing with multiple experiences of Christ, growing in Him, rejoicing in Him, growing deeper in love with Him. Time really is not a guarantee of maturity. It's not a matter of time. It's a matter of something else that causes us to grow in Christ-likeness. So the first truth is that time is not a guarantee of maturity. The second truth is that spiritual maturity is a process. You see, we are born babies, not adults. This week, I celebrated my 46th birthday, and I know one thing. My mother is incredibly grateful and rejoices over the fact that I wasn't born an adult, but I was born a baby. I wasn't born an adult, you know, multiple times the weight that I currently am. And I was significantly smaller. A fraction of what I am today. You see, just like at the point of our birth, we don't come out complete adults. When we come to Christ, we are spiritual babies. We're not adults. And you don't grow or become mature because of one sermon or one seminar or a few prayers. You grow over time. I love what Dallas Willard says to us. He says, the point of salvation is not to have a guarantee of getting into heaven when you die, but rather getting heaven into you before you die. You see, it's about growing in understanding and in activating God's purposes and plans for your life. You see, spiritual maturity is a process. 2 Peter 3 verse 18 says this, and I'm reading it from this the Contemporary English Version. It says, let the wonderful kindness and the understanding that comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ help you to keep on growing. Praise Jesus now and forever. You see, knowing and growing in Christ, it's a process. Knowing God's truth is a process. Putting God's truth into our lives and into our minds and into our hearts so it flows out of us is a process. And when we do this, we allow God's truth to really permeate us. And when life circumstances squeezes us, what we're hoping is coming out is more like Jesus. And those who think that they grow overnight and that it's a simple, quick, linear process are always disappointed when they stay immature. And they're staying immature because they face the same battles over and over again. The same things. It seems like they're going around the mountain over and over again. And there's no growth. You see, it's never linear. What I've experienced over my 30-odd years of being a Christian, that often it's three steps forward, two steps back. You know, we learn something and then we go back a little bit. It's this up and down. It's never linear. And really, it's how we mature in these circumstances. Growing also is, in spiritual maturity, is a process of really just dying daily to self and being reliant on Christ's Lordship. That's really the only way that we can grow in maturity is dying to ourselves. The third truth that we see in this passage is that spiritual maturity is not only a process, but it's a process that takes discipline. You see, you can't be a disciple without being disciplined. Hebrews 5 verse 14 says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern good from evil. 1 Timothy 4 verse 7 to 8 says this, have nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily trainers is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. It holds promises for the present life and also for the life to come. It's a discipline that takes time. We've all heard the saying, practice makes perfect. You know, if you agree with that, well then, I need to say that you're wrong. You see, if practice makes perfect, well, what happens if you practice doing the wrong thing? You just land up being perfectly wrong. You see, practice makes permanent. The one way of being able to illustrate this is the way in which they train bank tellers. They don't train bank tellers by giving them a couple of forged notes and teaching them the intricacies of forgery and what to look for. What they do is that they give them the original. They give them the real things, and they are to they interact with it. They feel it. They really just get accustomed to what a genuine note feels like. And they do this over and over and over again. So that when the fake note comes, it feels out of sync. It doesn't feel right. And then it draws attention to the fact that something's not right. So let's see if there's a counterfeit here. And really, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is really much like being an apprentice. Serving an apprentice. Sitting at the feet of a master, learning the ways and the skills. And that takes time. It takes discipline. It takes obedience. It takes humility. It takes discipline to let God's word become real in our lives. It takes time to say, well, you know, this is not my idea. Lord, I'm going to go your way. I'm not going to follow my emotions. I'm going to look at your truth. And what we all need in this regard is humility. So we've seen some truths, but the fourth truth that we also see mentioned here, is that there are signs, the fourth truth, that there are signs of spiritual immaturity. We see this in verse 12 and verse 14. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." And in verse 14, "For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." The author here highlights two areas in which we can see immaturity in our lives. The first one is that you can't teach others. You see, I believe that the real reason for maturity is ministry. See, and while we don't all have necessarily a gift of teaching, we as believers all have the responsibility to teach others about Christ. The reason God shares things with you is so that you don't just keep it to yourself, but that you pass it on and that you serve others through your experiences. That's what discipleship is. It's coming alongside someone and teaching them what you have learned about Christ. And so, is there at least someone that you can teach? Your child, your co-worker, your friend. Teach them about Christ. If you are unable to do that, The author is telling us here that, well, there's a sign of immaturity. You need to be able to teach Christ. The other sign of spiritual immaturity is that you aren't able to discern right from wrong. Now, I'm going to be a little controversial here. And I think as South Africans, we don't know how to discern right from wrong. We have a crisis of discipleship, not evangelism. And I say this because if you were to ask the majority of South Africans in this country what religion do they follow, the majority of them would say, well, I'm Christian. And I'm not here to talk about, well, do you know how deep a Christian you are, but by title we would say we are Christian. And really, we have this crisis of discipleship because we've just seen massive looting. We continue to see corruption. We continue to see gender-based violence and robbery. And really, the Bible talks about these things and says that they are evil. Yet, as a nation, we are riddled with it. You see, we don't have an evangelism crisis. We have a discipleship crisis. And I just wanted to camp out on this point for a little while. And I want to, in essence, walk through the Bible and look at how we can discern right from wrong. You see, I believe Genesis tells us why we know right from wrong. Proverbs tells us the value of knowing right from wrong. And Romans tells us the responsibility of knowing right from wrong. And Hebrews tells us how we know right from wrong. So let's quickly walk through the Bible in looking at these. In Genesis, like we said, why we know right from wrong. Genesis 2, 16 to 17 says this, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die.'" Well, we all know how that story ended. They ate of that tree and they got exactly what God said was going to happen. They ate it and they got knowledge of good and evil. You see, before they ate that tree, all they knew was good. All they knew was God. And we weren't meant and we weren't created for evil. The problem is, though, as human beings, if we know it, left to ourselves, we inevitably do it. Apart from what only Jesus can do in making us a new creation, we are inevitably bent towards evil. We can't handle truth. We can't handle knowledge. In many ways, it's like letting a seven-year-old get behind the wheel of a car. It's going to be a disaster no matter how we look at it. It's a disaster waiting to happen. We're not big enough. There's going to be an inevitable crash. And as a people, as a human race, we've been crashing again and again and again. Friends, I think the reason there is evil in this world is because we know evil. And so we do evil. But that's not the value we see throughout the Bible. You see, we can't say, well, that's how we are and that's how we created, so we just need to put up with ourselves. Beginning from the Old Testament, moving all the way through the Bible, we're told that God has set us apart. He has made us different. And the book of Proverbs teaches us the value of knowing good and evil. And because Proverbs is a book of wisdom, it gives us both the positive side and the negative. On the positive side, Proverbs 3 verses 13 to 15 says this, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her." And what it's saying here is that a person who knows right from wrong and has good judgment and common sense, well, is happier than a person who has everything that they want but isn't able to discern or exercise common sense. There is joy, my friends, in doing good. And this idea that the world has throwing out there, that's been promoted by a postmodern worldview that says, well, you know, if you want to be good, well, you're boring. It makes you stiff. It makes you unreasonable. It makes you backwards in thinking. Nothing could be further from the truth, my friends. This verse reminds us that goodness is the greatest source of joy in our lives because that's the way God made us to be. That's the positive. Now, the negative. Proverbs 11, verse 11 says this, "By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown." Proverbs 28, verse 2 also gives us another negative picture of wisdom. "Where there is a moral rot within a nation, its government topples easily, but with honest, sensible leaders, there is stability." You see, these verses remind us the value of knowing right from wrong. And it isn't just for me, it's for everyone around me. It affects cities. In fact, it affects nations. You see, all of our actions affect everyone at some level. And in all honesty, I sometimes would love to ignore that reality. I would like to pretend that the secret thoughts, the secret hates and bitterness that I have in my heart, that no one can really know about, that they're not going to affect my family, they're not going to affect those around me. But it does affect us. Harboring this bitterness, harboring these hates, even if they're secret, they come out in the way that I treat those around me. It comes out in the way that I speak to my family and treat my family. It comes out in the way I interact with my colleagues at work. You see, the evil that is in my heart affects every person around me. You see, friends, we all have, at some level, the freedom to choose. But in one sense, there is no such thing as free choice. Every choice that I make to do evil costs me and it costs the people around me. Then if Proverbs tells us the value of knowing right from wrong, then Romans tells us the responsibility of knowing right from wrong. You see, Romans is basically a letter of responsibility. Beginning in chapter 1, it says this in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's inevitable, invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that all people are without excuse. You see, we are all responsible before God. God doesn't matter who you are, and really, unless you're some sort of psychopath, we all know that in our conscience that there is something wrong when I do something wrong. It's like God has created this dashboard on our lives and in the car. When you drive in your car, if there's something wrong, a warning light comes up, and you have a choice to make. Do I ignore that warning light and carry on, or do I stop and find out and pull over and see what's going on? You see, if I choose to ignore that warning light, the reality is going to hit sometime. The engine is going to break down, and the consequences of that car breaking down is far more significant than if I had stopped when the first warning signs first came about. And that's the same thing with life. When our conscience says, hold on, there's something wrong here, we can choose to either tape over it and hide it, or we can choose to say, whoa, let's stop. Let's take responsibility. You see, we're all responsible for the good and evil that is in our lives. We all are responsible, and we struggle with this reality. Romans 7, verse 21 to 23 says this. Paul speaking, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all of my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is in within me. You see, Paul struggled with this responsibility of good and evil, and we struggle too with right from wrong. But knowing right from wrong makes us responsible. So how do we escape this? Well, we come back to the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews tells us how we can overcome this. How do we know right from wrong? And we see this in Hebrews 6, verses 1 to 3. It says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. See, when we look at this portion of Scripture, there are two important things that stand out that give us hope as we walk and as we mature in Christ-like maturity. The first thing that we need to notice is that we need to have an essential foundation. He says that we need to leave the elementary teachings about Christ and not lay a new foundation. It doesn't mean that you don't need a foundation. We need a sure foundation. We have to build our lives on something. You see, it has to be a foundation that guides the decisions that we make and the directions that we take in life. And they can't be faulty foundations. And I think sometimes we build faulty foundations when we care about the opinion of others. When we're more concerned about what others think of us, when we're more concerned about the likes on our Facebook posts and things like that, we land up having a shaky foundation that is undecided. And really, it's throws us to and fro. Another one is if we build our foundations on feelings and emotions, and really this is a very popular foundation. And I think this is shaky when regards to if we're just trusting our feelings. We've already spoken about that. If I just trust all my feelings, well, what happens if those feelings are wrong? What happens if those feelings are bent towards evil? Our feelings are not a good foundation to build life on. Another faulty foundation is one of traditions, where we think, well, it worked for others, so it should work for me. But that's not strong enough, because we might not know why that tradition was there in the first place, and why that tradition created strength. And so we just continue to carry on in meaningless understanding. The only sure foundation that we have, that the author in Hebrews is calling us to, if you want to be mature, if you want to build a strong foundation, that foundation is in the knowledge of God. And just like you have to know the ABCs when you're coming to learn to read and to write, you have to know the G-O-D of the Christian faith before you can really live out the full promises of God. And the author starts us out, and he says that foundation starts with repentance. It starts with the fact that you acknowledge that you cannot manage life on your own. That you are really in need of having life under new lordship, under new kingship, under new authority. Not me and my little king, where I am susceptible to making wrong decisions. But repentance means that we turn around, that we hand over. And that takes humility. But it doesn't just rest on repentance. He goes on to say that there are other foundations that we build on. And really, these are eternal things that we build ourselves on. And building a sure foundation takes time. It takes effort. It takes hard work. We can't put all of this work into building these foundations and just sit back and admire the foundation. You build foundations, you set foundations to build something on it. And so often, what was happening to these Christians here, remember that they were around for many years. They had built these foundations and then they just sat back and they admired it. They didn't move on. They didn't put something on it. What would happen every day if we had to continue, if we wanted to learn something new, we had to go back and learn our ABCs. We would get nowhere. You have to move on. And that's what's happening with this community of Hebrews. They were getting stuck in arguing about the foundations and not moving on. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we are to ignore the foundations. We are to ignore doctrine. We must understand and we must discuss doctrine sometimes. But if that's all we do, we will not be mature. You see, Satan would love you and I to get stuck in arguing about the doctrine of X, Y, and Z instead of practicing the doctrine of love. Instead of practicing the doctrine of servant and bodily community. You see, foundations are meant to be built upon. And what are those foundations that you build on? Well, you build on the foundations by engaging with the Lord daily in prayer and scripture reading. You engage in rich, loving, accountable relationships, getting involved in ministry and serving opportunities, and by discipling another person in the ways of the Lord. All of those things encourage us to move on. And that's why the elders of our church continually encourage us to be connected in small groups, to be a part of service. If you think that you are growing spiritually just because you are getting these sermons, you're watching this on YouTube, Well, you're not going to grow. You need the experience of those around you. You need, when we gather together, to hear the experience and testimonies of other believers. You need to see how we engage in worship as we sing songs of glory to God, and how we will learn to be like Christ through the preaching of God's Word. It's all of these things that make us mature. And so I want to encourage you. Move on. Build up. Become like Christ. Don't focus on the elementary things. If you're stuck, acknowledge it. Pray about it. And say to someone, hey, who is more mature, can you help me through this? And those of us that are mature, how are you maturing others? Are you discipling? How are those relationships going? You see, it's once we do those things that we begin to mature and become like Christ. So as we close off our time together and before we pray, may we go into this week in the assurance that God wants us to grow. He wants us to be mature. He wants us to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. He is more interested, my friends, in your character than He is in your blessing. And that's what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower, to take on and be like Christ. If we do that, we will change the world. Because that is how the world was changed. Because disciples took the word, built on it, and moved on and went out, proclaiming the gospel, serving the poor, helping the sick, all of those things. So let's do that in a new way this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you this morning. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to grow. Lord, help me to grow. Help us to build on the foundations that you have put in our hearts and in our lives to do. To help us through the process by which we can grow, through your word and through your spirit, Lord. And where we have fallen short, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of those times when we expected growth to come overnight. Forgive us for those times when we've given up on growth, Lord. Lord, give us a fresh start right now. A fresh start of growing in you. Lord, instead of being embarrassed about how much we haven't grown, help us to be encouraged about the fact that you never give up on us. You always keep growing us towards you so that we can trust in you in new ways. Lord, I pray for each of us that as you give us the discipline to spend more time in your word this week and in the weeks to come, that your word would really just breathe its way into our life, that we would grow in you, becoming the kind of people that you have made us to be. And Lord, give us the strength of your humility to hear your words and to follow you. And even though it's sometimes 3 steps forward and 2 steps back, even though sometimes we struggle, let us keep practicing, keep doing, never giving up, growing closer and closer to you, becoming more like you the rest of our lives. Jesus, we thank you for these foundations. And if we haven't built them, Lord, give us the diligence and the wisdom through your word and through your spirit to build these foundations so that we may be strong in you. And Lord, release in us that place of growth, moving onto maturity, growing in our relationships, growing in our character, and in the way that we serve. I pray, Lord, this for my own life, and I pray that for each one of us here. We ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. May God bless you as you continue to grow in Him in the days and weeks ahead. God bless.